Well, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 12 today, if you'd like to open your Bibles. I'm trying to get my head in gear here, so maybe water will help. Daniel chapter 12, let's pray. Lord, thank you for the opportunity we have to worship and to share together. Thank you, Lord, for all the things that are going on. I appreciate, Lord, what you're doing in Clinton's life and Daniel's life. We pray that you bless them. We pray, Father, for Doug and Lil and Caitlin and Jessica and all the church family there. Lord, there's just so much going on, and we just pray that you would supply them with all the energy and the strength that they need. And we thank you, Lord, for the tremendous fruit in the first 6 months of their ministry. And we're just so excited, Lord, what you're going to do. Even in the next 6 months, Lord, there's just always something new on the horizon for them. And we thank you, Lord, for your timing and your provision. We thank you, Lord, for yesterday and the funeral service for Carrie and the way that you have blessed through all of this sad situation, Lord, that there was even rejoicing yesterday. We thank you, Lord, that you make that possible, that you provide us with a hope that keeps us going and allows us, Lord, to go through valleys and keeps our eyes on you. And we pray, Lord, that you bless all those involved and with their family today. And Lord, we thank you for this book of Daniel. We ask, Lord, you would open our hearts and our minds, and that we would get something out of it today that we can chew on and take with us. So, Father, just bless us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Every once in a while, I don't know what it is, but you heard of flashbacks, have you? You heard of flashback? And, you know, we talked about the 60s earlier, and sometimes I have flashbacks. And it's not like my mind goes, but my peripheral vision kind of goes. It's been doing that for a long time, and it just happened right now, and it's usually bright lights will do it. But anyway, so if I seem a little bit distracted, I'm trying to focus. Daniel series. We've been answering some questions about Daniel, and Daniel answers questions of why is there world conflict, and the reason there's world conflict, whether it's conflict in your home or in your community or across the world, is because of rebellion. Ultimately, it's rebellion against God. Who's involved in this conflict? Well, the kings of the earth are set against the Lord and his Messiah. That's who's involved. That's ultimately what's going on. Where is it centered? Well, conflict is kind of involves the whole world, but it's really centered in Israel and around Israel. That's the focus of prophecy. What is going to come? What is coming? Well, lawlessness is coming. You think it's bad now. You think that wickedness is having its way now. I don't think we've really seen anything yet to what's coming, because the Bible says that what's coming is going to be the working of Satan. And then we come to this last message in this series, and you know, the obvious question is when. You know, when are all these things going to happen? And we ask that a lot. I find that when and why are questions that you and I ask a lot. And, you know, when, like, I don't like waiting. How many of you like waiting? You know, I don't know if I'm getting any better at it. I find myself taking on, when I go to town, I find myself taking all kinds of routes to avoid traffic lights. And I kind of thought about that last week. I had to go to Bible Hill, so I went all the way to Valley on the highway and come in the back way so I could miss all the traffic lights. And I was thinking, you know, was that really efficient or just, you know, but that's what I'm like. I'd rather not wait. You know, Jason, you know, he said he couldn't wait for this series. It's over. That's all right. You're going to get your wish in a half an hour. But, you know, sometimes the hardest person to wait on is God. And there's a verse that I repeat to myself a lot. Kind of describes it, Proverbs 16:1. From man come the plans of the heart. And I'm a great planner. I love to plan. I'm always planning, you know. But from the Lord comes the answer of the tongue. So you're always waiting for somebody to give you the response. Well, that comes from the Lord. And sometimes the response doesn't come quickly. And that's all in the Lord's hands. All we can do is plan, and we have to wait on the Lord. So we have to leave when up to him. So when you look at Daniel 12, I'm kind of encouraged that Daniel, being a, there's nothing in the Bible I know of that's said bad about Daniel. You know, like you can look at some of the other guys, like Moses killed a man and Noah got drunk and and such. But Daniel just, he was just on this godly trajectory and just a godly man. But some of the things we read about Daniel, well, we're kind of like that. I was going to read from Daniel 6. He's, you know, he's seeing a vision, he's hearing from angels, and he says, one of them said to the man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river, how long will it be before these astonishing things are fulfilled? All these visions Daniel's had of the future, how long? The man clothed in linen who was above the waters of the river lifted his right hand and his left hand toward heaven, and I heard him swear by him who lives forever, saying, it will be for a time, times, and half a time. When the power of the holy people has been finally broken, all these things will be completed. I heard, Daniel says, but I didn't understand. So I asked, Lord, what will be the outcome? What will the outcome of all this be? He replied, go your way, Daniel, because the words are closed up and sealed until the time of the end. Many will be purified, made spotless and refined, but the wicked will continue to be wicked. None of the wicked will understand, but those who are wise will understand. From the time that the daily sacrifice is abolished and the abomination that causes desolation is set up, there will be 1,290 days. Blessed is the one who waits for and reaches the end of the 1,335 days. As for you, go your way till the end. You will rest, and then at the end of the days, you will rise to receive your allotted inheritance. So Daniel's asking what, when, why, all these questions, even though he's such a godly man. And it's natural for us to ask those questions. And I don't think there's anything wrong with it. But several times in this chapter, the angel has to say, Daniel, go your way. It's up to God when these things happen. And it reminds me of when the disciples asked Jesus, you know, and Jesus said, you know, the temple's going to come down and be destroyed. And they said, you know, when's this going to happen? And what's it going to be like? And what will be the sign of your coming? And that's what the disciples asked, the same questions we asked. And then when Jesus rose to heaven in Acts chapter 1, verse 7, before Jesus went, they said, well, Lord, is it now? Are you going to restore the kingdom now? And Jesus said this, and this is what I think puts our waiting into perspective. Jesus said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. It's not for you to know. Don't worry about it. You know, I've got it covered, and you can ask those questions, but I'm not telling you what it's going to be like. We can kind of dig into that, Daniel, you know, 1,290 days, 1,335 days, and it's like, you know, what are these extra days in there for? Well, I don't know. It's got something to do with the time of the end and something to do with probably the second coming and the judgment of the nations and the sheep of the goats and the rebuilding of the millennial temple. But he doesn't tell us. He just says, don't worry about that. I've got it covered. And I think when it comes to studying prophecy and understanding Bible prophecy, there's one truth, and it's like a hermeneutical principle. So it's the sixth one we've kind of looked at. The hermeneutical principle is this. From Revelation 19:10, the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So in other words, if prophecy doesn't testify about Jesus, don't pay much attention to it, because Jesus is the whole focus of prophecy. If people who are talking about prophecy aren't talking about Jesus and the gospel, well, I wouldn't pay it a lot of attention. If in all your thinking and studying and wondering, it starts moving you away from the testimony of Jesus, you're getting off track. Get back on track, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. And so, you know, we're not supposed to, I don't believe, you know, sell all our stuff and go hide on some mountain and wait for the second coming of the Lord. We're supposed to be about the mission of Jesus, because the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So let that guide you in your thinking. We're just going to pick up by the end of Daniel 11 and just read kind of a description of what I would say is a parallel to some of the events of the middle of Revelation. Verse 40, at the time of the end, that's the frame of reference, the king of the south will engage him in battle. Him is this other king. And the king of the north will storm out against him with chariots and cavalry and great fleets of ships. He will invade many countries. Again, he, and we've identified that person as the man of sin or the Antichrist, the beast. He will invade many countries and sweep through them like a flood. He will also invade the beautiful land, that's the land of Israel. Many countries will fall, but Edom, Moab, and the leaders of Ammon will be delivered from his hand. So Jordan and some of those peoples that populate that are going to be protected. And one of the reasons is because some of the Jews are going to flee to Petra and be hidden from the tribulation. He will extend his power over many countries. Egypt will not escape. He will gain control of the treasures of gold and silver and all the riches of Egypt, with the Libyans and Nubians in submission. But reports from the east and the north will alarm him. And so, you know, that's sort of like the kings of the east mentioned in Revelation 9. He will set out in a great rage to destroy and annihilate many. He will pitch his royal tents between the seas, the Dead Sea and the Mediterranean Sea, at the beautiful Holy Mountain, the Temple Mount. Yet he will come to his end, and no one will help him. And, you know, the Bible teaches, you know, a final world war, what we term Armageddon. Nations from the four corners of the earth gathering against Israel at Armageddon. And, you know, I've been thinking about this because, you know, it's hard to kind of understand this. And, you know, that's one of the reasons people find Daniel difficult, is sorting what has already been fulfilled from what has yet to be fulfilled. And I said last week, the key phrase is, at the time of the end, then you know that hasn't happened yet. And so that kind of divides up what's been fulfilled and what is yet to be fulfilled. But, you know, what's going on today that would resemble, you know, the kings of the earth gathered against the Lord and against his Christ from Psalm chapter 2? Well, I got a few slides we'd like to go through. The first one is the U.S. military expansion. Just to say that, you know, we talk about empires, you know, we talk about the Babylonian Empire and the Media-Persian Empire and the Greek Empire and the Roman Empire. They got bigger and stronger, but there's really been nothing in history like the American Empire. It really is an empire. This, all these dots show all their, and this is 11 years old, right? This is all the U.S. bases. Basically, the U.S. has a military presence all over the world. And while they say the military is shrinking, their capability isn't shrinking. It's probably expanding. They have a tremendous capability, both in the air, through personnel, and on the water, in the Navy. Incredible military reach. The American economy is what makes the world go around. We base our economies on the U.S. dollar. That's because it's dominant, and the American economy is dominant. And then the culture, you know, the American economy, everybody's got a cell phone, everybody has an iPhone, everybody drinks a Coke, everybody listens to American music, everybody watches American TV all around the globe, okay? And that is a tremendous reach of culture that has spread, particularly since the Second World War, of culture around the globe. So when I think of, you know, current empires, the American empire is huge. There's next one shows military spending. And so it's kind of the shape of the earth. And, you know, if you look at this, is, I guess, in billions of dollars a year, Americans spend, they almost outspend everybody else put together, if you want to take a look. China spends a lot. I was surprised that Russia doesn't spend a lot. Actually, they don't spend much more than Saudi Arabia. And, you know, France, Great Britain, Germany, Brazil even, that's us up here. Kind of a bump on the American empire. They're trying to take us over. You notice how that's enclosed in Canada, right? Sometimes when you look at maps, they don't even talk about Canada. It's just America, right? But anyway, we can't seem to get over that. But, you know, what that tells me is that there's a lot of military spending. And, you know, that's the way it's been for decades. And, you know, they don't buy weapons not to use them. They buy weapons to use them. Russia might not be spending as much because they don't have as much, but they developed a new nuclear weapon this year. It's called, NATO calls it Satan 2. It was Satan 1. It came out a couple of decades ago. Now it's called Satan 2. And I watched a video of it, the launch of it. And it's so big that they don't even think they can shoot it down. And because that's really a lot of the missile defenses. You know, if they're going to send over a missile across the North Pole to North America, you know, the Americans want to shoot it down. They don't think they can shoot this down. It's too big. There's too much in it. It's one of those things that, you know, once it goes up, then it explodes into several missiles. And it has the potential to, you know, one of them has the potential to destroy the USA. You know, and you've heard of that for years. But, you know, they're still buying. They're still spending. They're still developing. And the weapons are getting bigger and stronger. The nuclear arms race has really kind of taken off again because there's a lot of tension between America and Russia. And the next slide shows something I thought was really kind of interesting. There's been a lot of what they call color revolutions in the world in the last 10 years or so. It started in, you know, some of the countries that used to be part of the Soviet Union, all the Stan countries, then some of the countries around the southern part of the Arab Peninsula there, Jordan, Lebanon, Syria, Egypt. All these countries have had some kind of uprising. And they called it the Arab Spring. And it was sort of like, you know, I remember in 68 it was called the Prague Spring, and it was supposed to be democracy was coming to Czechoslovakia, and the Russians crushed it. And then now the Arab Spring with all the dictators, you know, the people rising up and trying to replace dictators with democracy. I read this book this spring. I thought it was really interesting, and I think it's kind of the idea behind the scenes, behind the news, is that the CIA is responsible for a lot of that. You know, that stuff just doesn't happen by itself. Something has to instigate it, and the CIA have been pretty good at instigating stuff all over the world for decades. That's what they do. And so while you might not read it in the news, they're not going to tell you they're doing it, but yet there's a common denominator in all these countries. Something is being stirred up. And one of the reasons may be that American policy over the last couple of decades has been the promotion of a new world order, the promotion of globalism. And you hear a lot of talk about that. A lot of people don't like globalism because it might hurt, the American economy. But the corporations love it because they don't care who is working for them, and they don't care where they're located. All they care about is money and power. So it's great for them. And globalism is the engine that's pushing American policy. And when American policy is pushed, the whole world gets pushed with it. And that's the dominant influence today. On the other hand, you've got Vladimir Putin and Russia, and Russians are very nationalistic, and they are resisting the states. And you'll notice that, this year when it talks about Syrian peace talks and whatever, you know, Putin's not coming to Washington. You know, John Kerry's going to Moscow. And because Putin's kind of in the driver's seat, he's pushy. He's a little more aggressive, and Obama's a little more maybe reserved and maybe a little unsure. And so, you know, I can appreciate, you wouldn't really want to see another George Bush, you know, running rampant over the earth. But, you know, there's always somebody pushing, right? And so if it's not an American leader, it'll be a Russian leader. And then, of course, Mr. Trump has entered the scene, and his foreign policy is going to be radically different than globalism because Trump is very nationalistic. And, you know, when they chant USA, USA, yeah, sometimes it's okay, but sometimes there's a little edge to it that's uncomfortable. And they're very nationalistic. I don't know what's going to happen, but if he becomes president, the world is going to change a lot. So, you know, you got all this stuff going on, and it kind of, you know, how does it fit? Then, you look at Israel and Israel's neighbors. You have all these color revolutions going on, but look at all these groups. These are all the terrorist groups that are involved in all these countries that have had these color revolutions, right? They really haven't been revolutions for good at all. All it's done is you take a dictator out of the way in these countries, and terrorism rushes in to fill the void. There's a lot of nasty people out there. And it's interesting how they kind of tend to be all around Israel. Right? There's little Israel right there. They're a little nervous, as they've been for years. There's a real threat of war on the horizon. A tremendous threat of war. For decades now, they've been trying to promote peace. The French and the UN and Obama would like to have a peace treaty before he leaves office. It just seems to be impossible, and God's timing just hasn't kind of come together yet. And then I found this other one: these conflicts that are likely to escalate, and you know they're the same place. Egypt is unstable; has a military government. Libya is an absolute mess. You know, our country is involved in bombing Gaddafi and getting rid of him. What's replaced him? Something worse. Turkey is a lot of political violence. And Turkey's a big, powerful country. Doesn't get a lot of mention, but way bigger than Syria. And Iraq is, of course, all fragmented. Afghanistan is in bad shape. Israel and Palestine, a lot of tensions. Syria, like, it's just, these are ready to explode. And it's not going away, is what I'm saying. So what empires can we look at in our days that are similar to the four corners of these opposing forces that we read about in Psalm 2 or Daniel 11 or the book of Revelation? And I just kind of put this map together because this is how I see it. Well, let's look at this first. I missed one, didn't I? Did I miss one? Can you just go to the next one, Donna? I think I mixed up the numbers in the next slide there. Yeah. You know, Daniel 11 mentions it, and there's a very faint outline of the world there. It's hard to see. The king of the north, whether it's Russia, Turkey, Syria, it's some kind of alliance. And those countries always align. Russia's been aligning with Iran and Syria, for decades. And there's an alliance there that kind of makes sense. Then the king of the south, well, you've got Saudi Arabia and all these Arab countries, and particularly a lot of African nations. A lot of the strife is happening in Africa. And we don't tend to give much credence to African countries. Like, they always seem to be hurting and starvation. But, you know, there's an awful lot of soldiers in Africa. There's an awful lot of war going on in Africa. And there's this alliance of possibly Arab and Islamic nations that we might term the south. Then we know about the kings of the east. It mentions in Revelation chapter 9 about the kings of the east and the 200 million man army. And so what does that leave?
Well, the west, right?
And so who is the West? Well, that's us. It's all, you know, what the Bible had termed this fourth empire that would come out of the Roman Empire, which is really European in our heritage. And I kind of think that maybe we're the beast. That's where it's coming from. I mean, I think of this this king at the end of Daniel, and he's talking, well, the king of the north is against him, and the king of the south is against him, and he's upset about news from the east because the kings of the east are coming. Well, who is he? Well, there's only one other direction left, and that's the west. So it seems like the beast is going to come out of the west. And you might think, well, we're the good guys. We're the good guys. Not really. Kings of the earth are set against the Lord and against his Christ. And the people that control the earth, the most dominant empire, is the west. And that's who's against the Lord and his Christ. So we might like to think we're the good guys, but at the time of the end, there isn't going to be any good guys, because all the kings of the earth will be set against the Lord. So Daniel 12:1. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, Michael the archangel, the guardian angel of Israel, will arise. There will be a time of distress such as not happened from the beginning of nations until then. But at that time, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book, will be delivered. There's been different phrases used for this time of distress. Jeremiah, in chapter 30, verse 7, called it the time of Jacob's trouble. And he was talking about this end time thing. When Jesus talks about Daniel in Matthew 24, he said, you know, there will be a great distress unequaled from the beginning of the world until now. He also referenced it to being, you know, the time of the Gentiles. In other words, that the Gentile nations would control Israel, the Temple Mount, at the time of the end, until he returns. And so that's the sort of the language of it. And then there's this other incident that we kind of wonder about, this time of the end incident. It's called the War of Ezekiel 39. Maybe, Don, you could put that slide up, the War of Gog. I'm going to read, and you can just look at the map. Son of man, prophesy against Gog and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says to you. O Gog, chief prince of Meshkesh and Tubal. Some versions say prince of Rosh, which is possibly a reference to Russia. Meshkesh and Tubal are certainly references to some of the tribes that eventually became the Russians. I will turn you around and drag you along. I will bring you from the far north and send you against the mountains of Israel. Then I will strike your bow from your left hand and make your arrows drop from your right hand. On the mountains of Israel you will fall, you and all your troops and the nations with you. I will give you as food to all kinds of carrion birds and to the wild animals. You will fall in the open field, for I have spoken, declares the sovereign Lord. I will send fire on Magog and on those who live in safety in the coastlands, and they will know that I am the Lord. I will make known my holy name among my people Israel. I will no longer let my holy name be profaned, and the nations will know that I am the Lord. I, the Lord, am the Holy One in Israel. It is coming. It will surely take place, declares the sovereign Lord. This is the day I have spoken of. And all through the Bible, there's a reference to the day of the Lord, the time that the Lord brings the nations against Israel. So, you know, it identifies these nations in other places, Ezekiel 38, Sheba and Dedan. You know, it's the area of Saudi Arabia, Ethiopia, well, we know where that is. Put is Libya, talks about Egypt, talks about Persia, which is modern Iran, talks about Rosh and Magog and Meshkesh, Togarmah, Tubal, all these tribal names from the Old Testament, and where they inhabited today are located kind of where these northern alliances are. And they're going to come against Israel. And that's, I think, one of the things that may precipitate the time of the end. Not sure just when it's going to happen, but it seems like it might be the event that precipitates the time of the end. And it says further in Ezekiel that those nations are going to come and God is going to destroy them on the mountains of Israel. And things are kind of falling into place. Just I'm going to go over to Revelation 12, verse 7, where Revelation makes the same reference. There was war in heaven. Remember we talked about last week, the idea from the Bible that there is, conflict on earth. There's a conflict in the spiritual realm as well. There's conflict between nations and armies. There's conflict between angels and demons. And we don't see it. And you just think that's, part of video games and fiction. But it's a mirror of what's really happening. And I believe there's a reason. There's a reason why particularly a younger generation is fixated on that. It's pretty interesting. It's pretty startling almost. And there's a reality behind that we don't necessarily see. It's like, why does every story have a hero and a heroine and a problem and a hopeful ending, right? Well, that's because that's God's story. God's written the story into our hearts and we keep living it out and writing about it and watching it and reading it. There was war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was not strong enough and they lost their place in heaven. The great dragon was hurled down, that ancient serpent called the devil or Satan, who leads the whole world astray. He was hurled to the earth and his angels with him. Verse 13, when the dragon saw he'd been hurled to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. The woman, Israel, was given two wings of a great eagle so that she might fly to the place prepared for her in the desert. Remember Jesus said, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, flee, run, get out of Jerusalem. And a lot of them are going to flee to the mountains of Moab. She'll be taken care of for a time, times and half a time, three and a half, out of the serpent's reach. Michael will rise, a spiritual war beyond. And then the war for world control. You can read it in Revelation 9. The trumpet judgments. The sixth angel, 9:13, blew his trumpet. And I heard a voice coming from the horns of the golden altar that is before God. It said to the sixth angel who had the trumpet, release the four angels who were bound at the great river Euphrates. So right now, for thousands of years, I guess, there's been four angels bound at the river Euphrates. It's that big river that runs through the middle of Iraq and ends up in the Persian Gulf. And it's the dividing line between Africa and the Middle East and Asia. And then there's angels bound there. And it says the four angels have been kept ready for this very hour and day. And month and year were released to kill a third of mankind. There's a tremendous war coming. The number of the mounted troops was 200 million. I heard their number. The horses and the riders I saw in my vision looked like this. Their breastplates were fiery red, dark blue, and yellow as sulfur. The heads of the horses resembled the heads of lions, and out of their mouths came fire, smoke, and sulfur. These aren't horses. That John is trying to describe in his first century thinking what he's seeing, and it certainly sounds to me like artillery and tanks and rocket launchers and possibly tactical nuclear weapons. The power of the horses was in their mouths and their tails, for their tails were like snakes having heads with which they inflict injury. Go over to Revelation chapter 16. Verse 12, the sixth angel poured out, this is the bowl judgment, poured out his bowl in the great river Euphrates, and its water was dried up to prepare the way for the kings from the east. And I saw three evil spirits that looked like frogs. They come out of the mouth of the dragon, out of the mouth of the beast, and out of the mouth of the false prophet. They are spirits of demons performing miraculous signs, and they go out to the kings of the whole world to gather them for the battle on the great day of God Almighty. Verse 16, then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. It might sound like fiction to you and movies and video games, but I tell you, this is where it originates. It originates from the Bible, and we believe the Bible is going to be fulfilled. These things are going to happen. And no amount of peace treaty and saving the earth is going to stop the attempt at ultimate evil to overthrow everything good in this world. That's what it's really about. It's the ultimate conflict between good and evil. And then Daniel said, your people will be delivered. And you can read about that in Zechariah 14. There's all kinds of other scriptures we could cover, but let me just read a few verses from Zechariah 14. 1-5. A day of the Lord is coming when your plunder will be divided among you. I will gather all the nations to Jerusalem and fight against it. The city will be captured, the houses ransacked, and the women raped. Half of the city will go into exile. but the rest of the people will not be taken from the city. Then the Lord will go out and fight against those nations as he fights in the day of battle. On that day his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, east of Jerusalem, and the Mount of Olives will be split in two from east to west, forming a great valley, with half of the mountain moving north and half moving south. You will flee by my mountain valley, for it will extend to Azeel. You will flee as you fled from the earthquake in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah. Then the Lord my God will come, and all the holy ones with him. This is the scenario. And it says in Revelation 19 that Christ is going to come as the great warrior who's, you know, on his thigh has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And he comes on a white horse with his eyes blazing with fire and all the holy armies of heaven. And it says that all the kings of the earth will lift up their weapons against him. Because that's what it's really all about. It's not really about nation versus nation. It's about evil against God. And evil stirring up nations to move against God. And ultimately it's going to come to a head-to-head conversation or confrontation. The Bible says that Christ will destroy them by the word of his mouth. The sword, his word. That's all it'll take. Because they're dealing with God. They're not dealing with nations and angels. They're ultimately dealing with God. And I would say to you here today, so are you. You're not dealing with me, a preacher, or Steve, or other Christians, or messengers of God. You're dealing with God, both spiritual things. And as the Bible says, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Daniel 12:1, it says that your people will be delivered, everyone whose name is found written in the book. It's interesting that for book lovers, hey, God loves books. So you want to be like God. Start loving books, because God's got a lot of books, apparently, according to the Bible. God's got a book called the Book of the Living. And I think it means that everybody who's ever been alive is written in the Book of the Living. And then, you know, maybe when they die, the book is taken out of the Book of the Living. But there's a book called the Book of the Living. And God's got all these other books. God's got books. He gave us the Bible. And I think the Bible is just part of his book of plans. His Bible is all he's revealed to us, but God's got all kinds of stuff in store. And then God's got books. He's got a book on you. Man. You know, the Bible teaches that God's got a book on each one of us. Our whole life. Everything that's happened. Everything we've said. Everything that's been done to us. Man, that's spooky. There's a record. There's a record in heaven of everything that we have done and said. And then there's another book. And this is the most important book. We can read about it in Revelation 21:27. Talking about the glorious kingdom of God. Nothing impure will ever enter it. Because when this rebellion comes to a head, God's going to get rid of what is impure and evil. Nor will anyone who does what is shameful or deceitful, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the book that matters. That's the book that kind of overrides all those other books. You know, all those things written that you've ever done and said, man, that's like, I don't want to read that book again. I don't want other people to read that book. Well, God's dealt with that through the Lord Jesus Christ. I was going to get back to that in a minute, but let's just keep reading on here. Daniel 12:2. Multitudes who sleep in the dust of the earth will awake, some to everlasting life, others to shame and everlasting contempt. You know, a family placed to rest yesterday, their daughter. And Dave said, you know, more than once yesterday, more than once in the past few days that I heard, imagine losing both your children. And so Carrie's buried right beside her brother Davey, you know. And there's a day coming when God is going to raise everybody out of the grave. You know, we have an identity, I believe, that we're absent from the body, present with the Lord, that when you die in the Lord, you go to heaven and you have a yourself, your soul, that's who you are, and that you would be clothed with a robe, but you're going to be clothed again with your body. And, you know, if you don't like your body, well, maybe it'll be a little better, new and improved. Maybe it'll be that, you know, that 24-year-old body you had or whatever. But so much of our identity is with our body. That's part of who we are. And God has a plan to reunite soul with body. That's where ultimate salvation is found. You know, there's a lot of teaching that goes around. I believe there's healing in the atonement. The atonement is that Christ died on the cross for our sins and offers salvation and returns for faith and repentance. But healing, ultimate healing, is in the resurrection, not this life. You know, we give a lot of thought to that. We want people to be healed and all that. We wonder why people aren't healed and why don't people have enough faith. Listen, it's not about that. Ultimate healing is not for this life. This is not heaven. All the things that God has promised us are not all going to happen here. Ultimate healing is in the resurrection. That's what the Bible teaches. And I think that helps us deal with things. That when we should pray for people to be healed. Of course we want them to be healed. But when they're not healed, how do we deal with that? Well, the healing is going to come in the resurrection. That's where our hope is. You know, we're all passing this way once. Somebody might come back from the dead in this life. They're still going to die because the resurrection does not happen until Jesus comes. That's where the healing is. But, you know, Jesus is going to raise, he's going to raise the dead. It says in John chapter 5, verse 28, "Do not be amazed at this, for a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. Those who have done evil will rise to be condemned." The resurrection to life, the resurrection to damnation. And you think, does that teach that, you know, if you're good, you'll go to heaven. If you're evil, you won't? No, because Jesus said, you know, if you want to work the works of God, you believe in the one he has sent. That's what it means to be good. And to be evil, that means that you reject the only way of salvation. You reject that Christ was your substitute on the cross. And you can read all about that in Revelation. We don't have time to go into it, but that's where our hope is. And people, that's what we need to convey to the world. That we don't sorrow as those who have no hope, but we rejoice because we know that someday God's going to make everything right at the resurrection. And that's when full salvation comes in. Verse 3, "Those who are wise will shine like the brightness of the heavens. Those who lead many to righteousness like the stars forever and ever." I love that verse because you know what it says? It says that there's nothing more important in this world than you being on mission for Jesus Christ and representing Jesus to other people. That's the most important thing you can do. You might think that there's more important things than that. And you know, family's important for sure, and raising your children important for sure. But there's nothing more important than being involved in leading people to righteousness, because that's what's going to last for eternity. And I think we should pour our lives into our children and pour our lives into, you know, doing our best and being good employees and being good citizens. But those things are all temporary. Children grow up. They become adults. And they decide their own way. What's important is, where will they be in eternity? And what will they be involved in today that helps other people get to eternity? Very instructive verse. Nothing matters more than eternal destiny. So where are you going? Where are you going? Because you're going somewhere. You're going to leave this world and you're going to go one of two places. You're going to go to heaven or you're going to go to hell. The resurrection to life, the resurrection to damnation. You know, we have a lot of hope. We're born with hope. We live with hope. At least I hope you do. We hope for love and we hope for peace and we hope for happiness and we hope for comfort. And we ought to be thankful when we're given these gifts, because not everybody has these gifts. And we have them in abundance in our little corner of the world because we're pretty safe over here. But life is hard. Life is really hard. Sin is it seems overwhelming. It just keeps taking over and taking more. Death is inevitable. And death is hard. It's hard to see people mourn, and it's hard to lose people. And we cannot escape these realities. And a lot of people try to escape. People don't want to talk about death. You Christians are so mournful. All you want to do is talk about death. Listen, let me tell you, there's nothing more important to talk about than death. Absolutely nothing. Because it's the one thing you know is coming. And you don't. And the scary thing is, we don't know when. We cannot escape these realities. And I put a title to this message, and I think it's the outline of Daniel. Tribulation, then resurrection. And that's kind of the way life is. Struggle, then blessing. Hurt and pain, then relief and blessing. Sin and salvation. That's kind of how it goes. And you think, well, where is God in all of this? I read something several weeks ago that it's so in your face. You know, it's from Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39. It's just in your face. The truth, the mountain, the immovable object that is God Almighty. "See now that I myself am He. There is no God besides me. I put to death and I bring to life. I have wounded, and I will heal, and no one can deliver from my hand. And we may say, it happened for this reason, or it happened for that reason, or, you know, this went on, and that went on. But God is saying right here, you want to know the ultimate cause of everything? It's me. Deal with me. You know, we'll blame stuff on the devil, we'll blame stuff on people, but God says, listen, I decide. What do you know about that? Well, I'll tell you something about that. Psalm 139. Everybody should know Psalm 139. You know why? Because it's really personal. This is what Psalm 139 says. Your eyes, the psalmist is talking about God. Your eyes saw my unformed body. In other words, when he was being put together in the womb of his mother. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. God decides from before you were born. He doesn't necessarily will all the sin that happens against you, but he knows about it. He knows what you're born with, what you're born without. He knows when your life begins. He knows the day your life ends. He is God. He rules. He's in charge. That's scary. Martin Smith, Delirious, wrote a song when his father died of cancer called the refrain in it was, "This mountain's high. It's too high for us. I can't see over. I can't get around it. God, you're too high for us. I can't get my head around who you are." That's right. But I read a little farther in Deuteronomy, and I read this in Deuteronomy 33:26. "There was no one like the God of Jeshurun, who rides on the heavens to help you, and on the clouds in his majesty. The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." That's also who he is. He's the God, the unassailable God, the God who is in control, the God who rules, and he's the God of mercy. The God who stretches out his hands and says, "Let me bear you up. You can't get over that mountain? I'll take you over." There's one more thing I wanted to show you, a graphic there. I'm going to read a verse, John 10:28. "I give them, my sheep hear my voice, I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, and no one can snatch them out of my hand." And maybe you want to know how you get that eternal life that you absolutely need. Well, we use this illustration sometimes called a bridge, called the bridge to eternal life. And you know, on this side, that's what's coming to this world. I don't like to be the bearer of bad news, but I like to be the bearer of the truth. That's what's coming on this world. We are going to self-destruct. We are going to destroy ourselves. Ultimately, through a huge war. And over here, God has a city. The eternal city where he lives. And there's one way to get there. And it's this bridge. And it's shaped like a cross because that's where Jesus died. For your sin. And if you want to get to eternal life, you have to go through Jesus. There isn't any other way. Now maybe that's a lot for you to accept. Well, yeah, it is quite a bit. It is a mountain. But that's what the Bible teaches. Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me." So I'll just leave you with this thought. Nothing matters more than eternal destiny. Where are you going? If you'd like to talk about it, you could talk to me or Steve or anybody you know here, the person you came with. These things need to be investigated. Because someday you're going to leave this world and you're going to be faced with God. This mountain's high, too high for us. Let's stand for prayer. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the great hope. Lord, I remember the time, the season in my life when I was faced with these things and I just didn't know what to think. But Lord, it just seemed to ring true because I knew I was a sinner. And I kind of had an idea, Lord, that there was going to be a day to answer. That there was going to be a God to answer to. And then, Lord, someone talked about the gospel. That you sent your only son to die on the cross for my sin. And that you took the punishment for me. and that you paid the judgment price on the cross so that I could escape and so that I could be given mercy and be given eternal life. And Lord, I just grabbed onto it. I just believed it. I just trusted it. I repented of my sin and I turned to you and I simply prayed a prayer. Lord, save me. Save me. Save me from my sin and come into my life. Lord, I pray for anyone here today who's not sure about these things, that, Lord, they would think about the Lamb's Book of Life and whether their name is there or it's not. And that, Lord, you would deal with us today and this week, and we would ponder these things. And for those of us who have made this decision, who have received Christ, who have the Spirit of God in our lives, and we believe because of our faith in the gospel of Christ that our names are written in the book, Lord, may we be wise, like Daniel wrote, and shine like the stars when our day of resurrection comes because we're involved in leading people to righteousness. I thank you, Lord, for the book of Daniel, and I thank you for all the things it teaches. Lord, may we walk with you this week. And we just thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.